Well, how do you respond in a time of crisis? When you see things like the flooding in Fiji and images of houses ruined and land destroyed, or violence in Syria, and you see the pictures of soldiers and people with bloody faces, what does it make you think? Or when you hear that we're on the verge of a world economy crisis and the whole economy is about to collapse, what does that make you feel? What goes through your mind then? Or what about when the crises maybe strike a little bit closer to home? When you personally go through a really tough time, perhaps the loss of a loved one, or the loss of a job, or a health scare, maybe when you struggle financially, or perhaps the earthquakes of last year, how do you respond in times like that? Well, Joel's prophecy is one to a nation in crisis. And as we look at this nation, we see how they are called to respond, and it's a response which we should imitate. And so let's work our way through this chapter, which was read for us, and see what it has to say to us in our times of crises. Joel starts by telling us why his message is important for us today. There is an obvious reason which applies to any book of the Bible, and that is that it's the word of God to us. Verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. As Joel wrote this book, he wasn't just making things up, writing down his own opinions of the world that he saw. He was writing down the words of the living God. But there is also a more specific reason why the message of Joel is important for us. Joel's message is concerned with the future. He wants people to look forward to what is yet to come and to have it shape how we behave in the present. In verse 2 he says, "Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land." Here Joel is addressing God's chosen people, the Israelites. But then in verse 3, he says, we see that this message was not only for them, but also for generations to come. You see, Joel's message is important, one that is to be remembered forever. And so he instructs the older people to teach it to their children, and their children to teach it to their children, and so on. And so I take it that if you're a parent here this evening, then one of the things we must teach our children is the message of Joel. One of the things I must teach Caleb and Abigail, my two wee kids at home, are the words of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. And Joel begins by addressing the older people in the land, as they have the most experience and have seen more in life. And then he broadens it out to everyone, and he puts a rhetorical question to them. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Something has happened which is without precedent, something never seen before. And in the rest of the chapter, Joel describes what it is, and it's a bleak picture. There are three things we'll work our way through as we look at this nation in crisis, and it's on the newsletter which you were handed when you came in, if you'd like to follow along. Firstly, the nature of the crisis. What is it that has happened? It is a devastating plague of locusts. Here is a land that has faced swarm after swarm of locusts. Now, locusts are horrible little critters. I knew nothing about them, really, until I had to prepare for the sermon. But let me tell you a little bit about them. A locust looks just like a grasshopper. Should be a wee picture up on the screen. There it is. Now, I've come across grasshoppers in our backyard, and they don't look all that scary. They seem pretty harmless, but don't be deceived. When these insects start to breed, they don't stop. Listen to this, it's incredible. Straight from the National Geographic website. A desert locust swarm can be 1,200 square kilometres in size and pack between 40 and 80 million locusts into less than 1 square kilometre. Each locust can eat its weight in plants each day, so a swarm of such size would eat 192 million kilograms of plants every day. 192 million kilograms of plants every day. Can you imagine the destruction these things can cause? Well, the nation of Israel has faced wave after wave of these locust swarms, and there is nothing left in the land. Let me read to you verse 4. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. And have a look at some of the descriptions that Joel gives to describe this event. In verses 6 and 7, he describes the locusts to be like a powerful nation without number. He describes their teeth to be like those of a lion. The locusts have ruined all the vines in the land, laying them to waste. The fig trees have been stripped, not only of their fruit, but even of their bark. In verse 10, the fields are ruined and the ground is dried up. Nothing can be grown, and anything that had grown previously is destroyed. In verse 11, the wheat and the barley, all the harvests have been eaten. In verse 17, any food that was stored up has been devoured. The cattle have no food. Even the sheep are suffering. There is no food left in the land. Here is a crisis which doesn't get any worse. There is a severe famine and a drought. The economy has collapsed. People are starving. Anything they had stored up for themselves is gone. Swarm after swarm of locusts have devoured everything. Secondly, Joel describes the effects this has on the people of Israel. He addresses three groups: the drunkards, the farmers, and the priests. I take it the reason he chooses these three groups of people is not so much to single them out and rebuke them particularly, but it's because they represent a cross-section of their society. In verses 5 to 7, he addresses the drunkards, those who seem oblivious to the crisis around them. Wake up, you drunkards. Wake up and weep. Snap out of your drunken stupor. Don't you realise all your wine is gone? There is nothing left to drink. Next, Joel addresses the farmers, verses 10 to 12. Despair, you farmers. Wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the palm, and the apple tree. All the trees of the field are dried up. Here are the wealthy people who own their own vineyards. But they put all of their eggs into one basket. They rely on the fruit of their trees and the harvest of their crops in order to survive. And now the locust swarms have destroyed them. And so Joel calls on them to grieve and to mourn. And finally, Joel calls on the priests of the land to join the nation in their mourning, in verses 13 and 14. And how are they to mourn? What is their mourning to be like? Well, in verse 8, Joel says to mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the husband of her youth. It's a picture of a young girl ready to marry the man she's loved her whole life, only to have him snatched away from her. It's a terrible grief. And why are they to mourn so deeply? Why does Joel seem so keen to, so keen to evoke this whole nation to weeping? Well, verses 9 and 13. For the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. And here Joel brings to light the people's greatest problem. Their very access to God has been cut off. You see, these offerings were the means by which the people were able to be right before God. And so as the offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord, it is a sign that the covenant between God and his people has been broken. Back when God first established the covenant with his people, he warned them of what would happen if they broke it, if they disobeyed his law. And listen to what God says will happen to them in Deuteronomy. The words will come up on the screen. Deuteronomy 28, verse 38. You will sow much seed in the field, but you will harvest little, because locusts will devour it. And in verse 42, swarms of locusts will take over all your trees and the crops of your land. You see, these locusts invading the land of God's people, it should be clear to them that they are facing the judgment of God. They have broken his law, and so he is bringing on them the disaster that he promised. And that is why Joel says at the end of verse 12, "Surely the joy of mankind has withered away. Even God's chosen people have come under the judgment of God." In the midst of such physical need, the greatest need of Israel is a spiritual one. And so the priests are to mourn alongside the rest of the nation. And so here is the crisis that Israel faces. But so what? What's the significant about this event? What's so significant about it that Joel wants it to be remembered forever and for it to be passed on from generation to generation? Well, we find out as we look at the response to the crisis that Joel calls for. In verses 14 and 15, he calls for the people to gather. All the people who live in the land are to assemble together, and they are to cry out to the Lord. What are they to cry out? What is their prayer? Are they to plead for God to stop the locusts? To get rid of these devastating swarms? Are they to ask God to restore their crops, to give them food again and to restore their fortunes? Are they to ask God to end the suffering and to take away the despair and the grief? That's what we so commonly do, isn't it? When things aren't going well for us, our prayer is that things will improve. In our minds, our immediate needs are our greatest needs. But that's not what concerns Joel. In verse 15, Joel is not really concerned about the current crisis at all. Have a look at what he says. "Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come like destruction from the Almighty." Joel recognizes that the locusts are a judgment from God, but that they are only a sign of the judgment to come. "Don't worry about the locusts," says Joel. "Worry about the day of the Lord." In the first part of chapter 2, which we'll look at next week, Joel describes the day of the Lord, and it is even more terrible and more devastating than the locusts that the people are currently facing. And so Joel urges the people to cry out, not for mercy now in their current crisis, but to cry out for mercy because of a future crisis. And when we realise that Joel is concerned about a future judgment, we realise the significance of this prophecy for us today. For a start, it shows us that the day of the Lord will certainly come. The day of the Lord will certainly come. How do we know? How can we be so sure? Well, God had warned the nation of Israel that he would bring judgment on them if they disobeyed him. And here Joel records for us that that is exactly what God did. He records in graphic detail what the judgment looked like. And so as we read Joel's prophecy tonight, it's a warning to us that when God says he will judge, he will do it. We need to remember the locusts. Remember the destruction God has brought in the past, so that we remember he will bring destruction in the future. Like Israel, we live in a world which is currently under the judgment of God. But we're also waiting for God's final judgment. That's what we've been seeing here if you've been with us over the last few weeks looking at the book of Romans. And so disasters in this world are only a taste of a greater disaster to come. As we go through times of crises, or as we see the world going through crises, we should remember that they are only a foretaste of what is yet to come, a foretaste of the final judgment of God. I'd like to stress at this point that we can't kind of look at specific disasters in the world today and say that they are definite judgments from God. Joel is right to do that here as he talks about the locusts. As we saw in Deuteronomy, it was a punishment which God had promised to send. But we can't do the same thing in the same way. For example, we can't look back at the earthquake here last year and say that it was a judgment from God on Christchurch. There are lots of different reasons that God allows disasters in times of crisis. But we can say that disasters should warn us of the coming judgment. They remind us that we are in a world which is broken. They show us the world is not invincible. We live in a world which will come to an end. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking with his disciples, and they ask him, "What will be the signs of the end of the age? How will we know when the day of the Lord is coming?" And in verse 6 of Matthew 24, Jesus answers, "You will hear of wars and rumours of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains." In other words, when Jesus is asked for signs of the end of the age, he describes things which we see in the world right now. Wars, rumours of wars, kingdoms rising and falling, famine and earthquakes. And so disasters in this world show us that the day of the Lord is coming. The day when everything wrong that you have ever done will be judged by the God who sees and knows everything. It will be a terrifying day. A day that we ought not to forget about. We need to be careful that we are not like the drunkards and farmers in Joel chapter 1. You see, they seem kind of oblivious to the judgment of God that they're currently facing, but more importantly, they are totally oblivious to the final judgment of God that is yet to come. And yet we can so easily be like them, can't we? Whether it's booze, work, wealth, careers, or family, we fill our lives up with so many things so that we don't have to think about the bigger questions of life. We block out thoughts about what will happen when this world doesn't just continue. What will happen when there is no tomorrow? And sometimes it's most obvious when we go through a time of crisis. When I go through a tough time, I say, quickly become concerned only about my physical and immediate needs, and I fail to realise my greatest need, my need to be ready for the day of the Lord. And so when the next bill comes in, which we can't afford to pay, that's what fills our minds and our prayers. Or when we or someone we know and love falls sick, or when we lose our job or our home due to an earthquake, or when we have a really big assignment due for school or uni, these things which cause us to stress and to worry, they so quickly become the only things that we're concerned about. And we stop looking into the future. Well, Joel wants to plant the future judgment in our minds so that we can make sure that we are ready for it. And as we continue to work our way through Joel, we will see that the only way to be ready is to cry out to the Lord for mercy. And so let me ask you, as I did at the beginning, how do you respond in times of crisis? What do you do, and what do you pray? The lesson that Joel teaches us is that our current crises are only a shadow of what is to come. Well, it's Easter Sunday, and a day when we're to rejoice that Jesus rose from the dead, and here we are thinking about the judgment of God. But of course, the bad news of judgment only makes the good news of salvation all the more sweet. And Joel is not, he's not just a prophet of doom. He goes on to look forward to a time when salvation is offered freely to all, a time which we are now in. And so please do come back over the next few weeks to hear about the salvation that is offered to us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your patience with us. We thank you that you warn us of the coming judgment. We thank you for the book of Joel, which looks back to a time where you punished your people. And we thank you for the warning that that gives us. Help us, Lord, not to ignore it. We pray that we would remember this event that's recorded here so that we remember that one day we will face your judgment. And we pray that you would help us to be ready for it. Help us to cry out to you for mercy. Father, we pray that the things of this life, the things that so easily fill our minds and our time, would not stop us thinking about the bigger questions of life. We pray that they wouldn't stop us making sure that we're ready to stand before you and give an account for all that we've done. Father, we do thank you for the great salvation that comes in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that it is freely offered to all, and we pray that you would help us to grasp hold of it, to know that we are forgiven in your sight if we cry out to you. And we pray, Father, that knowing of this future judgment would shape the way that we live in the present. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.